You would in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 26, but we're going to begin simply by reading verse 19 and 20. But keep your Bibles open because in short order, we'll look at the rest of the passage because we want to see the verses in context. But the main thrust of the message this morning really comes from verse 19 and 20. But like most passages in the Bible, you can't fully understand what God is communicating unless we look at it in context. The verses will be up on the screen. So please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word. We begin with Acts 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back, so that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for today and this time to be together with our church family. I pray, Lord, for a time of refreshing to fall upon us. The Holy Spirit would move in our lives and just fill us for the next leg of the journey you've put us on. Pray for our church for a time of refreshing, and pray for those who do not know you, that they might be restored to you, a relationship with you by faith in Jesus. In your holy and matchless name we pray, amen. Whether or not you are a follower of Jesus Christ, in life you will go through seasons where your soul is dry. Physically, you might seem fine, but your inner man or inner woman is drying out, is wearing out. And why does this happen? Well, sometimes it's just busyness. In my life, extended periods of busyness tends to wear out my soul more than it does my body, and so I need refreshing. And now recently, I had a time of refreshing, of all places, on a car ride from here to Kansas City to the annual meeting with the Missouri Baptist Convention. That time alone in the car, praying, sometimes just enjoying solitude and silence, worshiping God and maybe hearing a preacher or two, it was refreshing to my soul. And maybe that's what you need. Maybe you're a person that needs to some time alone with God to have your soul refreshed. And for me, my soul was like a tree that hadn't felt rain in a while. The leaves were there, but they just weren't as fresh as they could be. And sometimes we get dried out spiritually because we endure a season of hurt where people, perhaps someone that you love, hurts you deeply or simply fails to be there for you. Perhaps you've been neglected or hurt or mistreated or abandoned or just simply overlooked, and that brought pain into your life. And can I let you in on a secret? The same presence of Jesus that restored my soul can restore your soul as well. And sometimes we get dried out because of our others have sinned against us, and sometimes it is our own sin that wears us out. The most miserable person of all is not the atheist. Rather, it is the child of God who was living a life of sin. This person will not feel the blessing of knowing God because they have been robbing themselves of that blessing by pursuing pleasure and joy and satisfaction in things that God has said are off limits. As I was putting this message together, it wasn't in my notes here, but I can't help it. I can't shake this line from a song. The man has now passed away. He took his own life earlier this year. There's a song, and I don't even remember the name of the song, but he's talking about his drug habit, and he says, "Too much tripping and my soul's worn thin." I can't help but think it's not just drugs that would do that to a person. It's just living a life of sin that will wear you out. And God allows us to feel that sensation so that you and I can come to him for refreshment that our soul needs. Whether your soul needs to be restored because of a season of busyness, or perhaps because others have hurt you, or perhaps you've just been walking the path of sin, God uses the sensation of being dry in the soul to get our attention. He allows us to experience that so we would come to him for refreshment. Now, as we saw last week, the man born lame who was restored and refreshed in one miraculous act. This miracle was not done in secret, and so the eyewitnesses came in closer to get a closer look at what happened and to understand what took place. So when we looked at Acts 3, 1 through 10 last week, we encountered a man who was born lame and he was begging because that was how he survived in this world. Against the backdrop of this beautiful gate, said, a broken man. His disability was a result of being born in a world that is broken by sin. Not everyone is born with an obvious physical disability, but we are all born sinners, which means that we are spiritually lame from birth, unable to be in the presence of God or to please him. I kind of got the sense last week when I said that same spiritual truth that not everyone liked to hear that. That's not something we say in pleasant conversation, but that is biblically accurate. You and I are born this way, and so are your friends, your family members, and your neighbors. Even people that you might consider enemies are also born with the same condition. The curse of sin is what makes our bodies wear out. It is what makes manual labor so physically taxing. It is what makes our relationships so emotionally taxing. It is why we sin and why people sin against us. In short, we are born sinners into a sinful world that is cursed. And so we need to be refreshed and restored. And Jesus came to do just that. And we'll see that in the rest of our chapter this morning. We're going to move verse by verse, section by section, working our way through the rest of the chapter, beginning at verses 11 and 12. While he clung to Peter and John, he being the man who had once been lame in his feet, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though through our own power and piety we have made him walk?" Peter is asking a rhetorical question. He wasn't expecting them to answer because it's kind of an obvious question. A guy just got healed, so we're staring at you, who seems to be responsible for healing this man. But he's asking the question for effect. And the point he's making is, look, we did not heal this man. It didn't come from us. Now, the refusal of the apostles to accept credit for an obvious miracle, in my mind, lends credibility to their witness about Jesus Christ, because they weren't looking to gain favor for themselves. Rather, bearing witness to Jesus only brings them and us credibility in heaven's courts. It brings blessings from heaven, not always on earth. It brings honor in heaven's courts, not earthly courts. But pleasing Jesus was more important to them because they knew who he was, what he had accomplished, and winning his approval was of unmatched importance. Deciding to ask God to seek God's approval rather than man's approval would be a game changer for many of us. For many Christians, this would bring about a season of refreshing to the soul if we had determined to seek God's approval rather than fear man's opinion. But because Peter and John weren't trying to impress anybody, they didn't take credit for something that only God can do. If you had seen the miracle firsthand, perhaps your question would have been, "Hey, Pete, if it wasn't you and John that healed this guy, well, who did?" And you would get your answer in verse 13 through 16. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him." In the book of Luke, it reports that Pilate tried to release Jesus three times. Verse 14, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all." Now, it might seem odd to call Jesus a servant, but if you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, check it out later, you see that Jesus' ministry, when it was foretelling his arrival, it spoke of him as the suffering servant. Even though he was serving God, and speaking the truth on God's behalf and backing up his claims by doing miracles, the people still wanted him dead. And Pilate knew that the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead, not because he was guilty, but because they were jealous. And he attempts three times to release Jesus, but his efforts were met with threats. They threatened to accuse him of treason against Caesar. And so, realizing that the public opinion was against Jesus and there was feeling that there was nothing that he could do, he washed his hands and chose to allow Jesus to be crucified. He had the desire and authority to release Jesus, but the Old Testament had to be fulfilled And the way God got it done was that a man feared man's opinion rather than God's. One of the secrets to being spiritually refreshed is easy to miss because it is hidden in plain sight in these four verses. Bearing witness to the glory of Jesus will refresh your soul. And that is exactly what Peter and John were doing. If you want to be refreshed, make a big deal about Jesus. Really, what I'm talking about here is this. It's simply reflecting on the glory of Jesus and then praising him for who he is and what he has done. Now, for me, realizing that Jesus saved me on purpose for a purpose, that he had some God-ordained plan for my life, was unbelievably relevant and refreshing to me. In fact, for the last 15 years, once I recognized that, it has been a source of ongoing refreshment in my life. It has been consistently and constantly relevant. God has a plan for my life. He has a plan for you. But maybe that's not what you need. Maybe that's not what your soul is craving. Maybe purpose is nice, but not as relevant as your need to feel like a worthwhile person. Listen, you and I are made like handmade cuckoo clocks. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but just like my aunt's cuckoo clock, beautifully handcrafted, but just didn't work right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are flawed. And in spite of our imperfections, our failures, our fears, our doubts, and our sins, Jesus loved you enough to die on a cross for you. Your value is not bound up in your ability to produce or your ability to succeed. Your value is bound up in the fact that you are made in the image of God. You are a daughter of the King. Even if others have mistreated you, undervalued you, and maybe even crushed your spirit, this God I know, he valued you enough to die for you. He will never leave you or forsake you, and he will refresh your soul. When you begin to make a big deal about Jesus, your faith will rise, your problems will shrink, and your soul will be refreshed. I didn't say your problems will go away. That's not true. Jesus might take care of them, but the truth of the matter is your faith rises, your problems shrink, and your soul is refreshed when you begin to make a big deal about Jesus. God is bigger than your problems. He is bigger than the person that hurts you, and he is bigger than your sins. Do you want to be refreshed? Then take your focus off of your hardships and problems and put it on Jesus Christ. Let him seem large, and the things of this world seem small. He is the author of life. Did you catch that in those verses? He said they killed the author of life, the creator of the universe. By him were all things created, and without him was not anything made that was made. And by you and I exist. We have our being. We live and move and have our being in this world because of Jesus. By him and for him. And we live in this world. He is the agent of creation. When you read the book of Genesis, he is credited in Colossians as being the agent of creation. He is also the agent of our regeneration, our spiritual rebirth, which takes place the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Holy Spirit gives you a new life, and the burdensome guilt for sin is taken away. The burden of sin weighs on us. What is it like? It's like swimming across the current river fully clothed with sweatshirts and pants. You might stay afloat, and you might make it across for a while, but you're going to get exhausted really quickly. It's going to wear you out in an unnatural way. That's what the burden of sin does to us. By contrast, Jesus' burden is light because he removes the burden of sin, nailing it to that old rugged cross. And times of refreshing come when your guilt before God is gone. Amen. But perhaps you will still wonder if this is relevant for you today. Perhaps you need more reasons to turn the keys of your heart over to Jesus. Well, here's one more reason. God keeps his promises. Look at the verses 17 through 21. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, so that your sins may be blotted out, think washed clean, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. God fulfilled his promise to rescue us from judgment. Now, Peter's audience was comprised of Jews from Jerusalem, which meant that these people were complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. At times, we've some sort of assumed that all Jews are being held guilty for this. The ones in Acts 3 are specifically cited as being responsible. They were complicit. They were so adamant that Jesus be killed that when Pilate washed his hands and basically said, "It's on you," they said, "Let his blood be on our head and on our children's head." You want to talk about hatred? These people were as guilty as sin. But even though they were guilty of the worst sin in human history, God wasn't done with them. Even though Pilate washed his hands of Jesus, Jesus doesn't wash his hands of us. God still offered to forgive them and cleanse them of their sins. He offered them salvation from his judgment. If they can be forgiven, if they can be saved, why can't you? Well, side note, there isn't a single person in this town that you know, no matter how bad they are, that cannot be forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. But let me say it this way. Whatever sin you have committed, was it worse than murdering the author of life, the sinless Son of God? If the answer to that question is no, then you can be forgiven. In fact, when I read the scriptures, the only unforgivable sin is rejecting the offer of salvation by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only sin that won't be forgiven. Disobeying parents, fornicating, drug and alcohol abuse, lying, gossiping, and sins of the like are all forgivable. But rejecting Christ's offer of salvation will not be forgiven. So is this relevant for us today? That's another rhetorical question. The better question is, why is this relevant? Seems obvious. It is relevant because no matter what you have done, you can be forgiven. You may have rejected Jesus many times before today, but you can still receive him today as Lord and Savior. But tomorrow is not guaranteed. And he has sent me here this morning to proclaim to you God's offer of salvation by grace through faith. And with salvation comes many blessings, starting with the removal of guilt before God. There are also the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Jesus said he came to give us the abundant life. And I don't know about you, but when I am worn out because I've been mixed up with a sin for a while, or because others have hurt me, or because I've just simply worn myself out, I don't enjoy the simple pleasures of life like I used to. The abundant life, though, comes through not through wealth, but through a rich experience with the presence of God. The word refreshing that you find in verse 20 calls to mind the sensation of a cool breeze blowing on you on a hot day. Imagine, and this won't be hard for you to do, being that you're from Ellington, imagine toiling under the sun, your brow and back covered in perspiration, but then a nice cool breeze comes along and refreshes you. Can you picture that? Then you have an idea of what God has in mind for what he wants to do for your soul. I wonder how many times God has refreshed us by sending something our way that came straight from the presence of God in heaven, but we didn't recognize it. And so we didn't stop and praise him and thank him. So let me give you another key to having your soul refreshed. Thanking God for the blessings that you have already received will further refresh your dry soul. Thanking God for the blessings that you have already received will further refresh your soul. There's an old song that says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. You want more blessings from God? Step back and reflect on the ones he's already given you. Last night I had an epiphany, and I did something that I don't always do. I put it on Facebook, and I was like, wow, I woke up this morning. And I'm going back to bed, which is really awesome because I'm tired. And in between, I had fruitful work that brings joy to my life. And I got to wrestle with my boys, and I got to have a meal and laugh with my wife. Praise God for the simple things that we often overlook. A lot of times we have jobs that we don't always step back and realize the importance of them. You know, sometimes not everyone says, truck driver, your job really matters to me. But the truth is, if you didn't bring that stuff wouldn't be long before they figured out that something had gone wrong in the supply chain. They'd miss you dearly if you didn't bring the stuff. A lot of times we do jobs, we don't realize how important they are to other people because they don't always step back and thank you. But when you really step back and realize that what you're doing has been handed to you by God for the good of others and for his glory, there is meaning and purpose in that. Let that refresh your soul. But maybe you need to restore today. Jesus proved that he can restore and refresh your soul. He proved it by healing this man's legs who had been born crippled. That's why all the people were gathered around. It wasn't because Peter and John were such good speakers. Actually, John isn't even talking in this passage. Peter wasn't known, at least not prior to the arrival of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't known for being a great speaker. No, it was the fact that a miracle had been done. But listen, maybe it's not you individually. Maybe it's your marriage, your family that needs to be refreshed. Marital bliss is always hard work. But sometimes, for a lot of people, it feels like the work is wearing them out. You don't need a guilt trip. In fact, this morning I intended to come up here and not lay any guilt on anybody. I hope I've done that. You don't need a guilt trip. What you need is for your souls to be refreshed. And Jesus offers you that. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and it feels like there is no hope. But with God, all things are possible. And I know people whose marriages would have been torn asunder had it not been for the refreshing work of Jesus in their hearts and homes. Friend, the resurrected Jesus can do the same for you. Do you believe it? Then draw near to him. Together, perhaps as a couple, if possible, draw near to him and watch him begin to restore and refresh your homes and hearts, because he is willing and able to restore your marriage for his glory and your good. Now, if you're a child of God, you are the heir of unimaginable blessings because you are in a covenant relationship with the author of life. One of the ways I like to sort of explain covenant relationship with, I could give you all the biblical references, but I'm going to give you a very simple demonstration. If I'm Jesus and this pulpit is the person to which I want to be in a covenant relationship, this is what he's doing. No matter how bad you are, I'm not letting go of you. And that's good news for us. Because I don't know about you, I don't think I'm good enough to keep myself saved. Maybe you are, but I ain't. So I'm so thankful for the covenant relationship that Jesus has forged through the cross. But look with me at the verses 22 to 26, which speak of some of these promises. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet," talking about Jesus, "shall be destroyed from the people." He's talking about hell. "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him, everyone down the line, also proclaim these days. And you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." As I was studying this out, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in college campuses, there's a lot of talk about trigger words and microaggressions. I'm like, that's pretty much the whole Bible. Microaggressions and trigger words right there. He's telling them, you must be turned away from your wickedness. That's tough stuff. But the promises of God were made for those who are originally biologically Jewish, but also to those who are connected to Abraham's family through faith in Jesus Christ. Now in children's church, they probably have sung recently, a song called "Father Abraham Had Many Sons," had Father Abraham. I'll stop singing. But here's the point. Yeah, people are already singing. I see the heads going. Awesome. You're there mentally with me. Most of us in here are not biologically Jewish. We are fused into Abraham's line by our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That's another sermon for another day. And so what that means is the promises to Abraham, the promises through Samuel, the promises through Moses are for you and I as well. But Jesus went to the Jews first. And that's what he's talking about there. And so did the early church. And their message to them is the same that it is to us today. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, for those who believe in Jesus and obey him, this means that judgment, salvation from judgment and times of refreshing are available. But for those who reject him, it means eternal damnation in a real place called hell. That is an unpleasant statement, but a biblically faithful statement. Listen, not everyone in our culture wants to hear somebody talk about hell. And I don't really harp on it a whole lot, but it's clearly a biblical thing. In fact, I've heard people say you shouldn't try to scare people into hell. And I'm like, I don't know. The Bible does that from time to time. So we are also not to shirk that duty to make that claim. For those who reject Jesus, it means eternal damnation in a real place called hell. That is an unpleasant statement, but a biblically faithful statement. Here, Peter seems to anticipate some more questions. He seems to anticipate the question, well, where is Jesus now, and why is the world still broken by sin? The answer was rather simple. He is in heaven, but he will return. And when he does, the global restoration of all things that began with Jesus' death and the resurrection for our sins will be completed. See, God has a plan to fix the rest of the things that are broken. We have a broken world, and people are born sinners, and we're born sometimes with broken bodies. But listen, God's bigger concern is the fact that our relationship with him is broken. And that is why people end up in hell. And so his first initiative was to redeem people for himself. But a time will come when all things will be restored, and it will be actually better than it was the days of Genesis 1 and 2. He will return, and when he does, the global restoration that God began with Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins will be completed. But if you wait until he returns, you will have waited too long. If you wait until you die, you will have waited too long, and you will have missed out on the chance to be saved. If you are a child of God, someone who has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, times of refreshing are available to you today until the day that Jesus completes the work of restoration. In a world that's fallen, in bodies that are fallen, as a fallen person, I need and you need times of refreshing. But when this world is perfected, we won't need it anymore, because he'll have restored all things. We have all been blessed greatly in this life. Perhaps you have been refreshed in some remarkable way by Jesus. Maybe you have overcome depression. Or maybe now you know that you're living a life of purpose. Or maybe you're enjoying a marriage that was almost once destroyed. Or perhaps you have been healed of a wound by a trusted friend or loved one. If that is you, then Christian, you are qualified to bear witness that not only is Jesus resurrected, he also refreshes people's lives. And you know this is true because he has done it for you. If he can do it for you and me, he can do it for somebody else. Do you need a time of refreshing? Draw near to Jesus. Set aside some uninterrupted time to pray and praise him. Ask him to give you what your soul needs. The students and I had a very interesting Sunday school class. I love teaching the youth of this group. But we talked about the fact that some people, we talked mostly about ourselves, not people out there, us. We pursue sin because we think in that we will find what our soul needs. But the truth is, what we really need is to have our souls refreshed by Jesus. Ask him to give you what your soul needs. And this morning, you can do that at the altar. We often think that the altar call time is a time for people to come to faith in Christ, and it is that. But it is also the time for those who already believe in Christ to come to him for what they need. Perhaps you need to have your soul refreshed. The altar will be open for you as well. Do you need to have strength to turn away from your sins? Ask him for that. He doesn't want to bring you judgment when you come to him and say, God, I'm sinning and I don't want to. He wants to give you what you need to overcome it. Do you need healing from the wounds that someone has inflicted on you? Jesus will heal your heart. But maybe your soul is just tired. You know, I know the funny thing? I mentioned to you earlier about 25 minutes ago about being tired. I'm one, and I'm guessing I'm not the only one in this room that doesn't, they're not okay with acknowledging that they're tired and need a break. In fact, I have learned from Martin Luther, the old reformer, that sometimes the most spiritual thing that you and I can do is to take a nap. Take a nap. And some of you are saying, oh, I would love a nap, but even you, the moment you thought it, you felt guilty. And I promise you that statement, that feeling of guilt did not come from the Lord. It came from Satan, who wants to keep you on that hamster wheel, wearing yourself out. God gave us a Sabbath, a day of rest, so that we can glorify God by trusting him to keep the world spinning while we take a nap. There's your homework assignment, you who are workaholics. Take a nap today. Some of y'all are saying, oh, I can't do that. I got this, this, and this. God's kept the world turning for however many years. He will keep it turning while you take that nap. Your soul probably needs it. And by the way, when you do that, you're glorifying him, but you're saying, I'm trusting you to provide and take care of me. Finally, as Beth comes to play our song of invitation, church, the altar is going to be open for you. Maybe your soul needs refreshment. I needed a refreshment this week, and maybe yours does. Your soul needs it as well. But listen, maybe you've never called on Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe you're like those Jews in our story this morning. You've rejected Jesus in the past. I encourage you, don't reject him again. Turn away from your sins and turn to him for salvation. Gladly accept him as Lord, and times of refreshing will come to you. Please stand for our song of invitation.